the power, the wisdom, the magnitude of what we're speaking. That this Creator God has made Himself known in a way that no one can miss. That's the testimony to God that David sees when he examines the skies. It goes in like manner to all men everywhere.
God has revealed Himself through His works and His Word. And in Psalm 19, David exults in that revelation. Pastor Don Green will take us there today on the Truth Pulpit as he begins our series, God Revealed, with part one of a message titled, In the Skies and the Scriptures. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and in this short series, you'll be reminded why all people everywhere are accountable for failing to acknowledge God as Creator and Savior. You'll also see why the revealed Word of God is indeed God's highest revelation, and how Jesus Christ is the culmination of it all. So open your Bible to the aforementioned Psalm 19, and let's join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
Well, let's take a look at Psalm 19. We're going to structure the message around 3 points. And first of all, we're going to walk with David as he examines the skies. David examines the skies in the first 6 verses of Psalm 19. This is just a magnificent text of Scripture. Notice in verse 1 where he sets forth really the topic or the theme of Psalm 19 as he sets forth its emphasis on the glory of God. He says in verse 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. In the original language, it reads in kind of an inverse order, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the work of His hands, the expanse is declaring. And so at the middle there is this emphasis on the glory of God, on the work of God's hands. It's drawing your attention to what God has done, and telling us that what we see in creation about us is pointing us to the glory of God and to the praise of His holy name. And so, David says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. Question, how do we know that God is glorious? We can't see Him, we can't touch Him, we can't smell Him, as it were. We can't hear Him with an audible voice. We don't perceive Him, as it were, we don't interact with Him directly in that way. How do we know that God is glorious? Well, David tells us that God has testified to His own wisdom and power in nature that is around us. And there are 3 aspects to this testimony that we see when we examine God's revelation in the skies. So I'm going to give you 3 sub-points here as you're structuring your notes. David examines the skies and he comes away with 3 conclusions about what he sees when he looks up in the skies. And first of all, what does he see? He sees that the skies give an unbroken testimony. An unbroken testimony. By which we mean that the testimony of nature to the glory of God is continuous. It is ongoing. It never ceases. And you can see that if you look at verse 2. I want you to look at your scripture with me here today. Psalm 19, verse 2, when he says, day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. What are they revealing? What are they disclosing? Well, they're disclosing the glory of God. That's what he had just said in verse 1. And the sense of the time of this, day to day, night to night, as you look at this and consider it, it's like one day simply leads into another. One night just gives over to another night. It never stops. Day 1 leads to day 2, leads to day 3. And each day in that pattern, each day is doing the same thing. It is declaring the glory of God by what is contained in the skies. One night yields to another in making this knowledge known. So it's an unbroken testimony that we see when David examines the skies. What else can we say about it? It's not only an unbroken testimony, it is an unspoken testimony. Natural revelation is non-verbal in its character. Look at verse 3. David says, "There is no speech. Their voice is not heard." It's interesting. It's a kind of a play on words that he makes here when he says in verse 2, "Day to day pours forth speech." And then in verse 3, he says, "There's no words to be heard. There is no speech." And it's almost like there's a poetic contradiction going on, not a genuine one. But what he's saying is simply this, is that the testimony is not expressed in human language. That the what you see in the skies is testifying to you. It is speaking to you, but it is speaking in a way that is different than the way you and I communicate with each other when we have a conversation with one another. There is no speech. And this, what we're about to see here is quite significant in the argument that David is making. God is conveying this knowledge about Himself in a nonverbal way. It is in a method that transcends human language and dialect. And so God, as we look to the skies, as we see the order, we see the magnitude, we see the beauty, we see the variety that's in the skies, what David is saying is that all that we observe as we look up is driving us and is describing to us the Creator who put those in place and set them into motion. And so Scripture tells us that there is this unbroken, unspoken testimony that is going on. And it leads to a question that is often asked. People will often trouble themselves and cogitate over the question about people who have never heard the gospel. What about those that have never heard? What do we say about them and their eternal fate? As if they had never received any testimony about the nature and existence of God because they dwell in a place where the gospel hasn't reached. The more we go into the age of the internet and social media and all of that, that number is shrinking rapidly, isn't it? But what I want you to see here in what we see in Psalm 19 is that whatever you say about the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people like that, everyone, everywhere, receives this nonverbal testimony about the existence of God. That's what David goes on to say in verse 4, that it's not only an unbroken and an unspoken testimony, it is a universal testimony. This display of the knowledge of God goes to all men equally everywhere. And God has left no man at any point in the course of human history. There has been not a single individual who has not in some manner received this testimony from the living God. Look at verses 4 and those that follow, where David says, "Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world." David says, this testimony of which I speak is available to everyone. That all men throughout the earth have seen this testimony of which I speak. And here's where you see something of the genius, the unspeakable genius of God. The profound wisdom of God to imprint His testimony to Himself, His disclosure of His being into the very fabric of nature. God has done it in a way that requires no human language to be understood. The tribal kinsman in Africa has the same testimony, despite whatever human language he speaks, that you and I have here in the middle of America. And it all says the same thing. There is a Creator. He is powerful. He is wise. He is strong. He has established order. And so this testimony of which David is marveling at, this testimony that he is meditating upon, he's saying this is the same everywhere. It transcends culture. It transcends human language. Even human speech doesn't put a limit on where this testimony of God goes. And so, as he's meditating here One of the ways that this is impressing itself on his heart and should be impressing itself on your heart as well is to realize that the power of this testimony, the wisdom, the magnitude of what we're speaking, that this Creator God has made Himself known in a way that no one can miss. That's the universal aspect of the testimony to God that David sees when he examines the skies. It goes in like manner to all men everywhere. If you were here when we examined the names of God back about 4 weeks or so ago, you can see in verse 1, I want you to see this because the contrast will be important later on, is that in this section where he's talking about God's testimony to himself in nature, David uses the name El for God, the Hebrew name El, the general name of God that expresses His power. We studied this last time, and you see how fitting it is that David would use that name of God to testify to the way that God has imprinted His powerful nature in the creation around us in a way that nobody can miss. And as David goes on, he focuses on the sun as the preeminent display of that glory. Look at the end of verse 4 with me. He says, in them, that is, in the skies, in the heavens, God has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So universal is the testimony that nothing is hidden from the heat and the light of the sun. And so he says the sun is like a young man in the vigor of his manhood. He's coming out for his wedding. It's the most glorious day of his life. And he steps out of his chamber to go to the wedding place where he will receive his bride, and the capstone of his youth will be put into place. And the bridegroom is pictured as strong and energetic and vigorous. David says that's what the sun is like every single day. When it rises, it comes forth with power, with glory. It follows its circuit throughout the day, and throughout that day, in an unbroken way, gives testimony to the existence of the glory of God. Scripture says that that revelation of God is so clear and so definitive that people who reject Him are culpable for their unbelief. Look over at Romans chapter 1, if you will. This is expanding beyond Psalm 19. Just briefly, Romans chapter 1, we've looked at this recently, so I won't dwell on it here. But just to remind you how Scripture interprets Scripture and places accountability upon every man who has ever walked the face of the earth to respond to this testimony. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. They're without excuse for what? Verse 18, the fact that they suppress that truth in unrighteousness. They kick against the goads of this God who has made Himself known. They turn to their false gods. They turn to their false religions. And they won't respond to the thing that is in front of their face every single day. Scripture says that is true of every man who has ever walked on the face of the earth, so that they're without excuse. They are culpable for not bowing down and honoring this God who has expressed Himself in creation. Look at verse 21. He says, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. And so, David has spoken about what theologians call general revelation, that nature reflects the greater glory of the one who made it. General revelation means that God continually makes His presence and power known in nature. We see it just by looking up at the sky. And He testifies in a way that all men can understand. They don't need to know English. They don't need to know Hebrew. They don't need to know Greek. They don't need to know French or German or any other earthly language to be able to understand this. In the most remote, isolated language, this testimony comes in a way that all men can understand. And so David examines the skies and says that God has given a clear, unmistakable testimony to His glory there. And so he's reflecting on the revelation of God. Now, he doesn't stop there. He goes on and sees that God has made Himself known in another place as well. And this brings us to our second point. When David examines the Scriptures, David examines the Scriptures in verses 7 through 9. And the transition here seems very abrupt. As you read verses 7 through 9, let me just read them here. Having said there's nothing hidden from its heat, he immediately changes the subject without any indication or warning that he's going to do so. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." The first thing that I would want you to notice as you're looking at your text here is to see that the name of God that he uses in this section has changed. He's using that word that in your English text should appear in all caps, Lord, L-O-R-D, all capital letters, indicating that he's now using the Hebrew name Yahweh to refer to God. The name that is God's personal name that identifies him as a covenant-keeping God who has made himself known. And so by changing not only the subject matter, but the name of God to which he refers, he's showing that he's addressing a different aspect of the way that God has disclosed himself to men. And so this switch from the general name to the specific name, from the skies to the Scripture, David is stressing that he is abruptly switching to an even more important way that God has disclosed himself and made himself known. The transition is deliberately abrupt. It's like someone comes and just kind of taps you in the face to get your attention. Rather than a smooth transition, it's abrupt. And it calls you to attention. Say, this is a real change from what I was just seeing. Well, that's the effect that it's supposed to have upon you. And here in these three verses, David uses six different words to describe God's written revelation. Look at them with me. Verse 7, he refers to the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord, identifying it by the effect that it produces in those who read. Verse 9, the judgments of the Lord. He's piling up related words and synonyms to magnify the effect and to give a sense of the fullness and the completeness of the revelation of God. That it calls upon a response of those who hear. The law of the Lord, the law expressing the authority of God. And therefore that men are under that authority. The testimony of the Lord, that Yahweh has made himself known in the Scriptures. He has declared who he is and what he requires. The precepts of the Lord, indicating the standards that he would have us to live by. The commandment of the Lord, again, expressing authority and a call to obedience. The fear of the Lord, indicating that sense of holy reverence, that loving obedience that his word should evoke in our hearts. The judgments of the Lord, reminding us that there will be an ultimate day of accountability for us as well. In all of these things, God has spoken in the Scriptures. And whereas in the first six verses we saw the idea of natural revelation. What we see here is the idea of special revelation, by which we mean the knowledge of God that is testified to in His Word. God has in a specific way, in the vehicle of human language, declared all manner of things about His nature and His attributes and spiritual truth. As you carry it throughout the New Testament, you see that only in Scripture you find that the true nature of sin is revealed, that the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed, the work of His redemption on the cross is made known, that the call to repentance and faith is made known, salvation and judgment, the return of Christ, and much more. Here, beloved, I want you to see, as we think through what and kind of follow what David is thinking about here, you realize the superiority of special revelation, the superiority of Scripture over the way that God has spoken in nature. Because nature is limited in its function. Nature cannot reveal to you how to be saved. It simply puts you on notice that there is a great and glorious God of power whom you should seek, but it can't tell you how to find your way to Him. Nature can convict you, but it is not sufficient to convert you. And so, as we think about this and we see the special way in which, and there's much more to say about it, that David has spoken about it, but, beloved, you just take a Bible and lay it out on the table in front of you, and you realize what it contains. This law, this testimony, these precepts, the commandment, the fear, the judgments of God. And all of a sudden, you, as we're following David's thought, you realize that there's this response of reverence that it calls for. That special revelation is really special. That it calls forth the affection of your heart, the reverence of your mind, the obedience of your volition. This Word is special. This Word is great. This Word is where the one true God in one place has made Himself known. And that is what David is meditating on. I see this glory of God expressed in everything above me. And yet when I come to His Word, I see something even more precious, specific, detailed, that makes this God known to me in a personal way. And as you continue in verses 7 through 11, in parallel statements, David describes the wonder of this book in greater detail. I'm going to give you three subpoints here as well, just like we did on nature, that God's testimony in nature was unbroken, unspoken, and universal. Well, here we want to consider three aspects of Scripture that David lays forth for us in this passage. In verse 7, we see in the first subpoint that we would make here is that Scripture is perfect. Scripture is perfect. It is flawless. It is absolute. It is complete. It is without error. David uses many adjectives here in these three verses to describe God's Word. Let's look at them together. Just as he used six nouns to identify God's Word, he uses six adjectives to describe it. Look at them with me in verse 7, where he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The judgments of the Lord are true." Look at them again without intervening descriptive words. What does he say about Scripture? It's perfect. It's sure. It is right. It is pure. It is clean. It is true. The Scripture is everything that you and I are not.
Today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green has focused on God's general revelation through the things that have been made, and our teacher showed us that this testimony is unbroken, unspoken, and universal. We'll turn our attention to God's special revelation through Scripture on our next broadcast, as we present part two of Don's message, In the Skies and the Scriptures, and we hope you'll join us then. But right now, here's Don with some exciting ministry news.
Well, my friend, it's always meaningful for me to be able to preach God's Word to God's people and to share it with you here on the radio. Recently, I completed a series that is one of my all-time favorites. It's called The Bible and Roman Catholicism. It was several messages designed to test Catholic teaching by what Scripture says. We'd like to share a copy of that with you, a full, complete CD album of 10 messages. Just go to our website and request it, or you'll find the downloads. We just want you to have this material at no cost as our gift and ministry to you.
Just visit us at thetruthpulpit.com and click on Radio Offers to learn more. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.